Well, it's good to be together again, worshiping God. Tonight, we are going to continue to discuss, think through prayer. And tonight, specifically, what we're going to talk about is unanswered prayer. I think as we talk about a topic, a huge topic like prayer, I do think it's important that we spend some time exploring this idea of unanswered prayer. I think it's important partly because of questions like these questions. These are very real questions. These have flesh on them. Why was my husband not healed even though I asked God to heal him? Why, even though I've asked God to bring someone into my life that I could marry, am I still alone? Worked for several years with a singles ministry. And that was a prayer that many of the folks in that ministry had. And year after year, they saw that prayer unanswered. And I'm going to put that in quotes, unanswered. Why am I still unemployed even though I've been knocking down God's door in prayer? Why hasn't God worked in my friend's heart even though I continually beg God to do so? It seems like everyone has their life together, and yet me, the one who is the prayer, lives a life of chaos. Why is that? So I think these are real questions. These are questions that maybe we have struggled with, or we know people have struggled with these kind of questions. Philip Yancey said this, and I might have mentioned this a couple lessons ago. He said, unanswered prayer poses an especially serious threat to the faith of God's trusting children. One person asked the question, should I stop bothering him with my petty requests for myself and others and let God get on with the business of running the universe while I do my best to take care of things down here? These are very real questions. And so for a little bit of time tonight, I'd like us just to think through this question. Why do our prayers go unanswered? Of course, a question that's connected with that question is, are the prayers that I think being unanswered, maybe God is doing something in those things. So maybe they're answered. They're just not answered in the way that I want them to be answered. So we'll think through that. We're going to look at several different passages. The first one being 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. A passage that we've already looked at in this series, but I think it's important to our question today. Why do our prayers go unanswered? So John writes this in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And we've talked through this already. But the point to highlight in 1 John 5, 14 and 15 is that part where He says, according to His will. And so, according to this passage, prayers that are asked according to God's will are the ones that are answered. So, simply put, our prayers may not be answered, or at least we may not understand them to be answered because we aren't asking according to God's will. That's what John says in 1 John 14 and 15. And so we think through, okay, what does that mean to not ask something in according to God's will? What does that look like? I think one way to talk about it is when we are praying, are we asking God for things that are going to in any way promote our own purposes or our own desires? Are they selfish type of prayers? Are these prayers that are going to help us to bring glory and honor to God, or are they simply going to puff us up? I think that might be what John's talking about here in 1 John 5, 14, 15. And so what is the motivation for our communication with God in the first place? I think that's what John's getting at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So a very sort of rudimentary answer as we get started is maybe the prayers that we are praying are not according to the will of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. there is in this passage Paul wrestles with an unanswered prayer. Notice this, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Paul prays to God. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses,'" Paul writes, "'so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So maybe we have been interpreting this unanswered prayer the wrong way. Paul, here in 2 Corinthians 12, says that what could be attributed to an unanswered prayer, God not responding in one way, Paul says this was actually God saying no to my prayer. I'm not going to take whatever it is, this thorn, I'm not going to take it away from you. And so Paul, as he processes this, he says that God says no to this prayer because God is going to use Paul for his purposes, and apparently that thorn in the flesh is going to move Paul to do this in a particular type of way. The way he says it is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so for God's purposes, he's going to say no to Paul, and it's going to make Paul all the more fit for ministry. He's going to be a powerful ambassador for God with that thorn in the flesh. He's going to be humble because of it. He is going to rely on God all the more because of it. So what could be interpreted as an answer of an unanswered prayer is really an answer in that case of no. We won't look at it right now, but you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he says, "Father, take this cup from me." Jesus prays to the Father in that moment. But we know that Jesus went to the cross. So in that time, Jesus prays, but the answer to that prayer is no. Jesus drinks that cup. We know that story. Now, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So James is talking about prayer here toward the end of his letter. And so he writes, James 5, 13 through 16, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." And I almost said that in a very Oklahoma way, just aside. I almost said oil instead of oil, but I caught myself. Or a Texas way, I guess, too. Oil in the name of the Lord. And then James writes this, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Then James concludes this teaching on prayer with this, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So I think a good follow-up question, a decent follow-up question is, so what about the prayer of an unrighteous man? What about the prayer of someone who isn't committed to God? And then we could ask, so a prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. What about a prayer that's not offered in faith? Now, this is something just to explore. Nothing definitively, I'm not going to state anything definitively while working through James chapter 5, 13 through 16. But I think as we think through this, we could say maybe prayer is not answered because it's not offered in faith and because the one who is praying is not righteous. If we take this teaching down the line, what James is saying here in James chapter 5. And so, as I process this, I think one of the things that James is saying is your commitment to God, your desire to live a holy life, is linked to your prayer life and linked even to how God responds to your prayers. I think that's what James is talking about here in James chapter 5. There's a linkage there. Your life matters even for your prayers. Now, we don't want to put God in a box somewhere and say, well, God has to answer this way to someone at this time. That's not what we're wanting to say here. We're not going to start saying God only answers prayers in this way at this time, all of those kind of things. Don't hear me saying that. But James, as he is writing to this community, he is saying that there is a linkage between the way in which you live your life and how God responds to prayer. I think we see that in the passage. Moving on now, 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. We see this kind of play out even more. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So John says that you ask before God in a confident way, and you receive when you ask because we obey His commands and do what He pleases. So again, there's a linkage there in one's ethics, one's way of living, and God's response to our prayers, or at least how we understand how God is responding to our prayers. And we see a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Listen to this passage. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, you see a link here between the way in which you live your life and your prayer life, how God responds to your prayers. Now, we ask the question, okay, so what does it mean that nothing will hinder your prayers? What is a hindered prayer? I don't know. I don't know what that means. However, you think about if you are not living a God-honoring life, there's probably not a whole lot of prayer that is taking place in the first place. At least that prayer is not transforming you. You're not praying in a way that's asking God to make you into the person that He has called you to be in the first place. But it's interesting the way that Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. So prayers may go unanswered because of a prayer's lifestyle. There's a linkage between the way one lives and the potential outcome of the prayers that are prayed. See that in the passage. Now, besides those reasons that we've mentioned, there's a couple more that we could talk about. What about contradictory prayers? So just a couple weeks ago, we were in Marble Falls and we were about to go on a boat ride. Now, that just happened to be the one day in the last month that it rained. I mean, it just was downpouring. And one of the little, we were with another family, some family friends, and one of the little kids, I think he's about 5 or 6 years old, he was praying that the rain would stop so we could go on our boat ride. And I appreciated that prayer. I was excited about the boat ride too. However, I think there are millions and millions of people right now in Central Texas and South Texas and West Texas and probably all over the United States that were giving glory to God for their answered prayers and that God brought rain. And so thinking, okay, we got the prayer of this little six-year-old boy or millions of farmers and other people that are needing those prayers. So we think about, okay, what do we do with contradictory type of prayers? One person is praying that that there will be rain, another person's praying that there won't be rain. On a more serious level, and I'm not saying that's not serious, but you have the North in the Civil War praying for victory, and you have millions of people in the South praying for victory. what do you do with that? Well, we saw what happened, but two people praying for victory, essentially, or two groups of people praying for victory at that time. How does all that work out? You think about, what if all prayers were answered at all times? You'd have to imagine that the world would sort of become very chaotic if that would happen. And I'd imagine at that point, God would become more like a puppet God. We would be controlling God. We could just say, I'm going to do this, want this, give me this now, let's make this happen. And at that point, we would take control of God. If it was simply, we just throw things out and God has to respond. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, God would then become sort of a cosmic vending machine, right? We put in our prayer quarter and then God just gives us whatever we want. We know that is not the case, and that's a very terrible way to view prayer in the first place. But of course, we could talk about another perspective for unanswered prayer, and it's one we've already hinted at tonight. And that is simply that God has the million foot perspective, right? He's up there. He's up there like a satellite. And I don't take this metaphor too far, because God's even beyond that. But if we want to look at it this way, we could say God's kind of like up there, again, the satellite view of our world. And we are down here, and I have about a 5'8" view of the world. Some of you got a little bit more. Some of you have a little bit less. But God's got this big view. His perspective on the world and life is godly. It's bigger. It's more clear than what we have. We are very limited in time and space. We know from Scripture that that's not the case for God. He sees all. He knows all, right? We use words like he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, things like that. And so his perspective on things is much different than our perspective on things. And we must always keep that in mind. And so a lot of times we may interpret our prayers as unanswered. However, our perspective on life is tiny, whereas God's perspective on life in the world is massive. Maybe he's doing something that is beyond us, but yet it's still good and right because it's God that is doing those things. So I think one way to look at at prayer that's a little bit different than saying answered, unanswered, answered, unanswered, which I think it's great to catalog, to remember answered prayers. We see that in the Psalms and give God the credit when he does answer those prayers. But in some ways, prayer is like the potter's shop. In prayer, as we commune with God, as we come into the presence of God, as we speak to him, and obviously Jesus is at work in that, the Holy Spirit is at work with that. But as we pray, one perspective on it, it's like a potter is forming the clay. So as we communicate with God, as we talk with him about our needs, our desires, as we praise him, it's as if God, the potter, is shaping us into the people that he desires us to be. And so as we think about prayer in that kind of way, entering the potter's shop, allowing the master potter to do his work in prayer, there are kind of three words that come to my mind. Again, kind of looking at this from a different perspective. Prayer is relational. Through prayer, we enrich our relationship with our Father. We talk to him about life. We share our desires with him. We open up about our hurts and struggles and disappointments and frustrations. And as we do that, we are building a relationship with him. I think we see this in Scripture. I think God is more concerned with that relationship being built than being seen like a cosmic vending machine just sending whatever we want. And so first and foremost, prayer is relational. And secondly, prayer is transformational. And so through prayer, we are bending our lives in a certain direction. So you've probably found this to be the case. There may be a very frustrating moment in your life. Maybe you've been in an argument with a loved one. Maybe you've been greatly disappointed by someone. Maybe someone has wronged you and you are trying to process what you're going to do in moving forward. And what you find, and this has been my experience, maybe it's been yours as well, isn't it interesting what happens when you begin communicating with the Father in prayer? All of a sudden, your perspective starts to change. All of a sudden, those sharp edges that you have tend to be dulled a little bit. All of a sudden, and maybe not right away, but as you reflect on that situation, that person, whatever it was, your perspective begins to change. It's as if you take off one set of lenses and you put on another set of lenses and look at that situation, that person, that event in another way. I think that's one of the things that happens in prayer, and that's why we say prayer is transformational. It's shaping us into the kind of people that God desires to be, and really shaping us to see people in the way that God desires us to see people. And then finally, so prayer is relational, prayer is transformational, and then finally, prayer is missional. What I mean by that, that's kind of a unique way to think about prayer, but through prayer, we adopt the mission of God. We think about the mission of God being to reconcile all people to himself. We think about God desiring to share his love and his ways with all people. As we pray, we are adopting that mission as well. You think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. One of the things that Jesus says, this is what you are to pray. This is how you're to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, when you're praying that prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you are enlisting yourself into that call to make God's will, God's way, what's in heaven, come to the earth. You're becoming a channel of that happening. That's God's mission. That's God's desire, that all people would know him, would love him, would live in relationship with him. And so as you enter the potter's shop praying to him, one thing I believe is you voice who you are, your concerns, your desires with him. I believe you begin to take on his desires, his will, his way of looking at people. And so prayer is relational and transformational, and prayer is missional. Through prayer, God shapes his people into the kind of people he desires. I like what Bill Hybels said. He said, "When we work, we work. When we pray, God works." I think that's a good way of thinking about prayer. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So just a few things to take home with you this evening as we wrap up. The first thing, and just very practical again, the first thing is to consider praying with your eyes open. What I mean by that is, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray with your eyes closed. What I mean by that is keep your eyes open for what's going on around you. Keep your eyes open to the people that are around you. Keep your eyes open to the situation, the things that are unfolding. Keep your eyes open to what's on the news. A lot of times what happens in our prayer is we say the same things over and over again. We kind of get sort of what we're comfortable with and just go with that. But I think an important aspect of prayer is keeping our eyes open to what's around us. And I love hearing one of my nieces pray because, you know, she just prays for everything that's in the room. You know, I pray for Rob, pray for Sarah, pray for the dog, pray for all this kind of stuff. I think there's something we can learn about that. Praying with our eyes open, being aware of the people and the situations around us. Another thing is to pray on your knees. You know, if you aren't accustomed to taking on some sort of prayer posture, I would encourage you to do that. One thing you do as you take on a different posture is you become more focused, because you're maybe even a little bit uncomfortable in that. For one thing, it may take you out of your comfort zone, but another thing is it might just be uncomfortable. And so you'll find, I'm praying right now, you know, where you're driving down the road or something. Am I driving? Am I praying? All that kind of stuff. When you get on your knees and take on that posture, you're saying to yourself, I am praying. Another thing we've said before is to pray scripture. One passage that I'll give you an example of praying scripture to be Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. So the passage says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that is a prayer of Paul's. Now make that passage your prayer. And so it may be something like this. Father, I believe that you are able to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine, according to your power that is work within me. To you be the glory, and may my life give you glory through Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. Something like that. Take the very words of Scripture and apply them to your prayers. And then there was this practice of old. This was an ancient practice, and they would call it breath prayers. And what these breath prayers were just short little phrases, maybe one word, three words, four words at the max. And these words would become a prayer for the day. And so a simple prayer would be, God, have mercy on me. That might have been five words, but have mercy on me. That's a very faithful cry to God. But throughout the day, God, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And one thing that you'll find is you are praying for the Father to have mercy on you, a sinful person. As you're praying for that, you'll find that you'll have a lot more mercy toward other people. You're recognizing your own sinfulness and the fact that God will have mercy on you anyways. You know, you got Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. You know, allow that to be a prayer for the day. Take that with you throughout the day. I can do all things. Jesus loves me. You know, simply that. Imagine just allowing those words to sort of be absorbed into your heart throughout the day. Jesus loves me. Something like that. So that's something to think about too, is just short little phrases to take with you. And as you do that, I again believe that the potter will be doing his work in your life. That's our lesson for tonight. We have one more lesson in prayer. We're going to exhaust the topic of prayer by the time we're done with all of this. But next week, we'll talk a little bit more about prayer. As usual, Daryl's going to lead us in a song. And if there's anybody that needs the prayers of the group that's here tonight, we'd be so glad to pray with you, if that's what you need. Of course, if anybody here wants to be baptized tonight, we would be so glad to assist you in that and to witness you come to Christ through baptism. So if you have any needs, you can come forward now as we sing this song.